I'm going to ask you please to turn to John chapter 17. Tonight we finish our study of this great chapter in prayer. We come to verses 25 and 26, John chapter 17. Let's begin reading with verse 24 again. Father, I desire that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, in order that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me. For Thou didst love me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou didst send me, and I have made Thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith Thou didst love me may be in them, and I in them. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, first I want to thank You, Lord, for Brother Michael being back with us tonight. We thank You for watching over him and taking care of him. The enjoyment that he is to us, Lord, and the way that You use him. Lord, we pray that tonight as we open Your Word together, You would speak to our hearts. By Your Spirit, Lord, You would instruct us. Lord, where we have sin in our lives that we've been aware of or that we're not aware of, we ask, Lord, that You would deal with us in such a way that we would put those things away. And Lord, we pray that You would encourage us where we've been walking in the things that You've taught us, that we would stand firm and faithful in the way that You've called us to walk, Lord. We pray for those here with us tonight who have yet come to know You. They don't know You, Lord, and we ask that in Your grace You would show them tonight their true condition and their need for Your Son. We love You and we thank You for who You are, Lord, and how You're working in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I told you this morning that this week I had an opportunity to hear a sermon by D. James Kennedy. And in that sermon, he made the point that there are many people who have come to believe that you can receive Jesus as your Savior while not receiving Him as your Lord. You've heard that. You know that, I'm sure, well. There are people who believe that you receive Jesus as your Savior, that's salvation, and then you make your mind up about whether or not you really want Him as your Lord. And maybe later on in your life you come to see Him as Lord. But at the beginning, all you need to know is that He's Savior. Kennedy pointed out that in the New Testament, Jesus is referred to as Savior. He said about 19 times, I think. I did my own study and I found about 23 times that He's referred to as Savior. He's referred to as Lord around 600 times. Now stop for a moment and let that sink in. He's referred to as Savior about 23 times in your New Testament. He's referred to as Lord about 600 times. And Kennedy made the point, and I think it's the right point, that if your Jesus is a Jesus that can be received as Savior and not as Lord, then you have the wrong Jesus. That Jesus doesn't exist. And in the same way, we hear a lot of people talking about intimacy with God, about what it means to have an intimate relationship with God. And they give the impression that this almost means being chummy with God. That intimacy is really almost a sentimental thing. Intimacy is spoken of in terms that are very syrupy. In fact, many of the songs that we hear today, popular songs on the radio that talk about our intimacy with God, they almost speak of God as you would your girlfriend. It seems that people have come to see God almost as a cosmic psychologist who exists to salve their hurts, meet their emotional needs, fix all their childhood slights. We are thankful that our God is compassionate and He is kind. And He does meet the deepest needs of our life. And He is able to sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews 4:15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." So we're not denying that our God is compassionate at all, but if I could put it this way, He meets our needs in a way that strengthens us. He doesn't relate to our needs in a way that makes us immerse ourselves in our hurts. But rather, He relates to our needs in a way where He lifts us up to see His sufficiency. He relates to us in a way where even though He's dealing with our needs, we still recognize Him as God. And we reverence Him as God. Let me put it simply. Intimacy is not irreverent. Intimacy is not irreverent. And I don't have to go any further to make my case than this prayer. Here is the one who in His humanity teaches us how to pray. Here is the one who has perfect intimacy with the Father. We would not deny that, would we tonight? That no one knew what it was to be intimate with the Father more than God in human flesh. If anyone knows how to relate to the Father, it's the Lord Jesus. If anyone is our example for how we should relate to the Father, it's the Lord Jesus. What do we see here when we look at the intimacy that Jesus knew with the Father? And tonight, that's what I want us to think about. I want us to think about what it really means to have an intimate relationship with God. And there are five things I want to point out about what intimacy with God really means. The first one is this. Intimacy with God means that you will reverence Him. Intimacy with God means reverencing Him. If the Lord Jesus addressed the Father in ways that reflect an understanding of God's holiness, how much more should we? There are two titles used for God in this prayer that aren't found anywhere else in Scripture. And realize what we have in this prayer. It's like the Lord has opened the door into the holy of holies of what prayer is. Here we have the Son in intimate communion with the Father, and God, the Holy Spirit, has given us an ear into this conversation. Here is intimacy with God. And how in this intimate conversation, how does the Son address the Father? Notice what He says in verse 11. "And I am no more in the world, and yet they themselves are in the world. I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep them in Thy name, the name which Thou hast given Me, that they may be one even as We are. Holy Father." And then the verse that we have before us tonight, verse 25. "O righteous Father." To know God is to know that He's holy. It's to know that He's righteous, and it is to relate to Him as He truly is, as someone who is holy and righteous. We can understand this even in the human realm. If you know someone who is worthy of respect, then the better you know them, the more you respect them. Maybe someone who's known them for a short time, maybe someone who just has seen snippets of their life, hasn't seen them in all the various situations that you've seen them in, maybe they could disrespect them. But if you know someone who's really worthy of respect and you've seen them in a multitude of situations, you don't respect them less because you know them better. You respect them more. Now, that's true in the human realm when we're talking about sinners, people who sin. I want to ask you, what is there about God that is not worthy of respect? What is there about our perfect and holy God that is not worthy of absolute reverence? Wouldn't you think that those who know Him best, those who are most intimate with Him, would respect Him the most? And that indeed is what we see throughout the Scriptures, that those who truly know God know Him as holy. This is where they begin. This is what regulates all of their relationship with God. Even when the Son of God prays, He addresses the Father as holy and righteous. There's been a lot made out of the fact that we're taught to pray Abba. Romans 8:15, "For you've not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you received a spirit of adoption as sons by which we cry out, Abba, Father." Galatians 4:6, "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father." And people have talked about how Abba means Papa and Daddy, Father. And so many syrupy ideas about intimacy have come in as a result of that observation. But realize that all that those verses are telling us is that the Spirit of God makes it known to us that we are truly children of God. We can relate to God as our Father because Jesus is our Lord and Savior. But then ask, what kind of a Father is our Father? Is He near to us? Yes. But is He holy? What's the answer? Yes. Can we relate to Him intimately? Yes. Hebrews 4:16 says, "Let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and may find grace to help in time of need." Yes, we can relate to our God intimately, but do we come irreverently? No. Do we treat God in some common way? No. In fact, in the very same chapter, we're told to draw near to God with confidence just a few verses before, in Hebrews 4:11, it says this, "Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall, who following the same example of disobedience, for the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, both of joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." Who is our Father? The One before whom all things are open and laid bare. The One whose Word lays us open and deals with the very thoughts and intentions of our heart. Gets down to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. This is our Father. He is so holy that we could never have been reconciled to Him. We could have never been saved apart from the blood of His Son. And even now, the blood of His Son is our way of entrance to Him. Hebrews 10:19. "Since therefore, brethren, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus." So He is Abba to us. He is Father. Yet, while there's intimacy, because we do know Him, there is not irreverence, but rather, even as the Son of God related to Him as holy and righteous, so we relate to Him as holy and righteous. In fact, when our Lord taught us how to pray, not what to pray, but how to pray, where did He begin? Matthew 6:9. "Pray then in this way or in this manner, our Father who art in heaven." What's the next statement? "Hallowed be Thy name." Hagiazo. Sanctified. Consecrated. Holy is Your name. Not some syrupy, sentimental idea, but rather the scriptural idea that our God is holy. That's intimacy. That's really knowing God. So the first point I would make about intimacy from this prayer is that intimacy with God means we reverence God. There's a second thing we know about intimacy. Intimacy with God means knowing Him. And this is why you reverence Him. Because you know Him. Notice why our Lord prays in verse 25. "O righteous Father, although the world has not known Thee, yet I have known Thee." Now notice, "and these have known that Thou didst send Me, and I have made Thy name known to them. And will make it known." Father, the world does not know You, but I know You, and these whom You have given to Me, I have made them to know You, and I am even now teaching them more and more what it means to know You. That's intimacy with God. It's knowing Him. The world doesn't know God. That's why they do treat Him without reverence. But you and I treat Him with reverence because we know Him. And to know God means that when you come into your prayer closet, you bring with you your knowledge of His character from Scripture. You bring with you into the prayer closet that He is holy, that He is righteous. And in fact, you even plead with Him based upon His own holy character. That's what the Son of God is doing here. When He's addressing the Father as righteous in the context of these petitions, what He's doing is He's pleading His own merits on behalf of His people. It's something like this: Father, I will that those whom You have given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory, and I do this having finished the work that You gave Me to do. Notice that's where He begins the prayer. Look at verse 4. I glorify Thee on the earth, having accomplished the work which Thou hast given Me to do. He prays, already anticipating His finished work on the cross, anticipating His resurrection, His ascension. And He says, I plead now on behalf of My people, having finished the work that You've given Me to do. And I know, Father, that You are righteous. Do you realize that God's righteousness, God's justice, now requires the full pardon of the people whom Christ represented? Our salvation is merciful as it regards us, but it is just and righteous as it regards Christ. Romans 3:21 says, but now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. Now listen, this was to demonstrate His righteousness. Because in the forbearance of God, He passed over the sins previously committed for the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. God determined to save sinners based upon faith in His Son. God declares you righteous because you have trusted in His Son and His Son's finished work. Now, how can God justify you and be just at the same time? How can He declare you someone who has sinned and violated the law of God? How can He declare you righteous and be righteous Himself at the same time? The answer is because Christ paid your debt in full at the cross. God did not ignore His law. God did not ignore the penalty for your sin. God rather punished your sin in His Son on the tree. So that now your forgiveness is a righteous forgiveness. Your salvation has been righteously granted, though it's been graciously and mercifully given. It's a righteous salvation. And so here's the Son of God saying, Father, I have finished the work that You gave Me to do. Now I pray that the people You gave to Me may be with Me in glory. And I plead for My merits to be applied to them based on Your righteous character. He knows His Father. And He brings the knowledge of His Father's holiness and His Father's righteousness with Him into this prayer. But now get this, it's not just Christ who knows the Father. All those who know Christ now know the Father also. And so we're a people who can bring with us the knowledge of who God is when we pray. And may I suggest tonight that that is the mark of true intimacy with God? The mark that you really have an intimacy with God is not syrupy speech. It's scriptural speech. The mark that you really know the Lord is not some sentimental feeling, but the scriptural awareness of who He is. It doesn't mean you're intimate with God because you call Him Papa. It means you're intimate with God when you know that your Father is holy and righteous and faithful and true, and all the knowledge of His character guides you in your prayer life. There's a mark that you really know God and that you're intimate with Him. Intimacy with God is reverencing God. Intimacy with God is knowing God. That's why you reverence Him. There's a third thing. Intimacy with God means believing Him. You reverence Him because you know Him, and because you know Him, you believe Him. You believe Him. This is what Jesus is doing here. He has accomplished His work, and now what He's expressing in His prayer is what has been promised to Him by His Father. The Father has promised the salvation of this people based upon what Christ would do. So that Christ, anticipating His finished work, now pleads for that which His Father has promised to actually be done on behalf of this people. Marcus Rainsford, he wrote one of the greatest commentaries on John 17 you'll ever read. And he puts it so well. I want to read this to you. Listen, quote, "It was pure mercy in God to provide a Savior when man had sinned. It was pure mercy in God to promise that Savior. It was pure mercy in God to send Him. But having provided, having promised, having sent Him to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, and having accepted His offering and raised Him from the dead, it is no mere mercy in God to give the benefit to those sinners who believe on Him. It is justice to Christ, though it is mercy to them. Now the Lord here rests our salvation upon the faithful promise of the faithful promiser. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." Now, Rainsford quotes that verse. Let me read it to you again. Titus 1:2. "In hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began." Rainsford goes on to write this, "a promise which must have been made to Christ Himself, for there was no one else to promise to. The promise was made before time began. The Lord promised Christ that He would do this. It was pure grace in the Lord to make that promise. But now Christ was come to fulfill the conditions of the covenant and make an end of sin. And He appeals to His righteous Father to secure to Him and to His believing people all the benefits of His passion." Close quote. The Son says, "Father, we had an agreement before time concerning this people. You gave them to me. I finished the work that you gave me to do. Now, righteous Father, I will that they be with me where I am." Simply calling upon the Father to fulfill His faithful promise. This is intimacy with God. We come the same way. We come to the Lord in prayer believing His promises. That is intimacy. When you believe God. Hebrews 11:6, "And without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him." Do you believe that? Every time you pray, you acknowledge that God is. Do you believe that He's a rewarder of those who seek Him? Do you believe His promises? I was convicted about that this morning. I was thinking about these sermons and I was thinking about Matthew 6:6. It says, "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Do we believe that? And I had to ask myself, if we really believe this, how much secret prayer will we engage in? He says, "Go into your room, shut the door, and when you pray, your Father who sees you praying in secret will repay you himself. Now, let me ask you, how much time do you spend in secret prayer? Do you believe that he's a rewarder of those who seek him? What is intimacy with God? Is it sentimental feeling? Is it syrupy speech? No. Intimacy with God is reverencing God. You reverence him because you know him. And because you know him, you believe him. And when you go into your prayer closet and you pray, you come with his character in your heart and in your hand. And you come with his promises in your heart and in your hand. And you call upon God based upon the promises that he has made. And you know his character, so you know he fulfills those promises. In fact, you know, that is how we all came to Christ in the first place. The Holy Spirit of God made known to us the truthfulness of God regarding the promise of salvation. We heard God's promise that he would save all who would come to faith in his Son. And that's what we did in salvation. We claimed the promise of God. We believed the promise of God and we embraced his Son based upon the promise of God. There's a fourth thing we can say about intimacy. Intimacy with God means loving him. Means loving him. Look at verse 25. O righteous Father, although the world has not known thee, yet I have known thee, and these have known that thou didst send me, and I have made thy name known to them, and will make it known, that the love wherewith thou didst love me may be in them. When the Son made the Father known to us, then also we were given the capacity, the ability to love God. To know God is to love God. Now, the love that really belongs to intimacy with God, the love that really belongs to Christianity, is not a love that is apart from a knowledge of God's character. It is a love that flows from a knowledge of God's character. You really know him, and therefore you really love him. You're not loving a God of the imagination. You're not loving a God of your own creation. You are loving the God who has revealed himself in Scripture. That's real intimacy. Again, not syrupy speech and sentimental feelings. It is knowing God as he's revealed himself to be in the holy word of God, and you love him just like that. You love him for who he is. What can we say about people who say they love God but hate certain of his attributes? What can we say about people, for example, who say they love God, but they won't hear anything of His sovereignty? What can we say about people who say they love God, but they don't want to hear anything about election, predestination, being chosen by God? They don't want to hear any of that, but they say they love God. At best, we can say their love is deficient. Their love is deficient. I'm not saying that people who refuse those doctrines, all of them are not saved. I'm not saying that at all. I'm saying what a sad thing it is to know the Lord and yet not know Him in the fullness of His character and love Him for all that He's revealed about Himself. But then again, we all have to examine our own lives, don't we? And where do we chafe in our knowledge of God? Where do we find ourselves fighting against who God really is? Where are we not loving Him as we should? And then how much takes place in our churches today? In the name of knowing God, in the name of intimacy with God, in the name of loving God, that reflects no real understanding of His holiness. Someone sent me an email this week where in a church, I don't know if it's local or not, I didn't pay that close attention, but in a church, they were offering a car. What else was it they were offering? A motorcycle, a car and a motorcycle. It was a raffle. Had to be present. I want to ask you, does that reflect an understanding of the holiness of God? An understanding of what the church is? Talk about an identity crisis. We're suffering from an identity crisis as the Lord's church. What is the church? It's not a group of attenders. It's a group of people who are saved and who love the Lord. How much takes place in our churches, the churches of our generation, that reflects no understanding of the holiness of God? Where there is real love for God, it's a love that flows out of an understanding of His character. Intimacy with God means loving God as He is, because of who He is. And I have made Thy name known to them and will make it known so that the love wherewith Thou didst love me may be in them. Well, then He says something else in verse 26. He says, and I in them. This is the fifth thing. Intimacy with God means Christ in you. What does it mean to have an intimacy, an intimate relationship with God? It means that Christ is in you. No one has an intimate relationship with God if they don't have the Son of God. No one knows God at all if they don't have the Son of God. Matthew 11:27 says, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Or the verse we are all very familiar with, John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life, but the wrath of God abides upon him. Who are those people who have real intimacy with God? Those people who are indwelt by the living Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit. Intimacy with God means Christ in you. You've been made a new creation, a new creature. You have a new nature. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit. He leads you and guides you and empowers you and energizes you even in your prayer life. In fact, He intercedes for you with groanings that are unutterable. Where you struggle in your prayer life, when you don't know how to pray or what to pray, even then God Himself intercedes and helps you along in your praying. These are the people who have intimacy with God. Let me ask you tonight, do you have intimacy with God? Just like we hear a lot about a Jesus who's a Savior but not Lord, and that's not the real Jesus, so we hear a lot about intimacy with God. And we hear about this intimacy in syrupy terms and sentimental terms. What does it mean to really have intimacy with God? It means you know Him so that you reverence Him. It means you know Him so that you bring His character with you into your prayer closet. It means you know Him so that you believe Him. It means you know Him so that you love Him as He's revealed Himself to be. And all of this is only possible because you have come to know Him in His Son. There was a time when you saw yourself as you really were, a sinner from birth, a child deserving of wrath from birth. And God broke your heart over your sinfulness, and you turned from your sin with a broken heart. You repented of your sin, your wrong way of thinking about God and yourself, life and eternity. You saw the truth, you heard the gospel, and you repented of your sins, and you trusted in Christ. You cast yourself upon the mercy of God in Christ. You became God's child by faith in Christ. And now you know Him and you love Him and you believe Him and you seek Him as He is. That's you if you have intimacy with God. Is that you, my friend? Is that you? And may the Lord teach us to grow in that intimacy. I love what our Lord said in verse 26, and I have made Thy name known to them and will make it known. Aren't you grateful that you're not through learning about your Father? Amen? We're growing in our knowledge of our God. And may God, as He grows us in that knowledge, lead us into a greater and greater intimacy with Himself. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank You for what You have done for Your people in our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Thank You, Lord, that our sins have been forgiven and that a righteousness that was foreign to us, given to us as a gift from You, has been put to our account, the very righteousness of Your Son. And thank You, Lord, that our salvation is not based upon any merit of our own, but the finished work of our Savior, our Lord. Lord, may You even this night, I pray, make Your gospel ring true in the hearts of men and women who need Christ. Oh Lord, may You grant repentance and faith. And may even this night, a poor sinner turn from their sins and turn to Your Son. Even this moment. And Lord, help us who've come to know You by Your gracious hand to love You as we should, to grow, Lord, in our intimacy with You. We know, Lord, that positionally we can't get any closer to You than we are. But Father, in our everyday walk, help us to draw near to You. Lord, to believe You. You tell us that if we seek You in secret, Lord, You repay. Oh, Lord, may we spend much time alone with You. And we ask You this in Jesus' name. Amen.